This morning, you know, the Word of God tells you, I'm going to run you through something this morning. I don't know if you practice this or not. I do. I tell everything out of hell from time to time, I'm a purchased possession. I'm a purchased possession of God, purchased by the blood of His Son, Jesus. Satan, you're a trespasser. I don't care what unclean spirit you are that's manifesting against me, my body, my mind. Now, Paul had his thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed, asking the Lord to take that thorn out of his flesh. The Lord didn't do it, but His grace was sufficient. Adversity is a part of life. Adversity is a reality of life. And we're always going to face adversity. And I'm leading up to something here before I get into the message. Adversity comes at different stages. It comes at different times. And our reaction to it sometimes is different. But I just want you to understand that adversity is a reality of life. We're all going to face it to one degree or another at one time or another. But you need to remind Satan once in a while, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. See, you need to slow down at times and say, is this just everyday physical stuff? Or is this an unclean spirit? Because the Word of God teaches us that unclean spirits also affect us emotionally, spiritually, in every way. Merrill Unger, who is a scholar of the first degree, what I like to do is I like to positionalize in doctrine, get my positions stabilized, and then find people that I can respect who say, yes, you're right, because they got to the same place. And Merrill Unger is one of those for me, as are many others. So as we come through this today, remember throughout this entire thing that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember this. God is omniscient. Remember this. There's no such thing as chance with God. No such thing. No such thing. God has never been surprised by anything. Never has, never will be. If you keep that in mind, and when you hit a place of adversity like Dr. Mike just came through, that will help sustain you. Now, I don't think that he'll ever get ahead of it until God himself determines to bring the relief. They'll never get ahead of it. If we are under the judgment of God, or at least the chastening hand of God as a nation, you're going to see this in a continuum, and Jesus is the only protection you've got. Amen. Now, I've told you, you've got to remember, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. My body is a temple of God. You are indwelt by the creative power of this universe. Now, I've taught you that for years, but many of you have never grasped it. You have never grasped it. You have never really grasped the reality of the cross, the reality of God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you look at Jesus Christ in His physical body, you're looking at God in human body. Amen. It is that simple. There was nothing out of hell that He didn't conquer when He came out of that tomb. Amen. He conquered everything out of hell. There's not a demon, Satan. There's not a sickness, not a disease, not an infirmity of any kind that He Himself cannot exercise control and power over. Now, until you start understanding better, you see, once you start understanding who you really are in Christ and what Christ did for you, then you're going to start walking at a different level of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Now, somebody said, well, wait a minute, preach. If what you're saying is true, why do we have all these different expressions of physical infirmities? Well, number one, it all is rooted in sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they opened the floodgates to everything out of hell. Opened the floodgates to everything out of hell, number one. Number two, nobody understands why we go through what we go through, and we won't understand it until we get to glory. And then when we get to glory, we say, aha, that's why I went through that. That's why that happened to me. You just don't have the foggiest idea. For the most part, I say you, the church, I'm talking about the church, really didn't have the foggiest idea of what the spiritual warfare is all about. I tell the Lord this, and I want you to tell the Lord this. Well, somebody won't do this because you're spiritual wimps. But have you got the courage to say to God, I want to be a warrior priest? I am a believer priest. Word of God says so. I'm a believer priest. And you can call me Saint Bob. Because I am a saint. I'm a saint. That's what the Word of God says. Each and every one of us who's been born again is a saint. By virtue of what God did on the cross in Christ. I am a saint. I'd rather you call me Saint Bob than Dr. Bob. That's why I refuse the honorary doctorate they offered me. Once you understand, wait a minute. I am Saint so-and-so, which means I am sanctified, because being a saint comes out of being sanctified, meaning that I have been set apart by Jehovah God for his purposes. Hello? Now, when you start getting there, and nobody's going to understand why Spurgeon suffered insufferably under gout. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived. But he suffered insufferably under gout. But until you get to the point that you understand who you are, and it's a progressive thing, I understand that. But I told the Lord again this morning, I don't want to be just a believer priest. I want to be a warrior priest. I want to war against everything hell has to offer. I want to come against it. And how do you do it? Through the word and prayer. Do the word in prayer. Now, this morning's message. You thought that was the message. No, that was just a warm-up to the message. I've entitled this, Keep the Brook Flowing. Keep the brook flowing. I want you to use your holy imagination this morning, because we all know very well the story of Elijah, how Elijah had prayed the devastation of God on the land. He asked God, devastate the land. Devastate the land. And God answered his prayer and devastated the land. So then, because the land is devastated, he tells Elijah to go down to the brook Cherith. You remember the story. He goes down there, and the birds brought him some food in the morning and evening, and he drank out of the water. But then one day the brook dried up. God was providing everything he needed. Did you hear what I just got through saying? God was providing everything he needed. And then one day, the brook dries up. The brook dries up. And there's not one thing he can do to revive that brook. There's not one thing that he can do. Now, the Word of God says he was a man of like passions like we are. Human being. Human being, just like we. But there's not one thing he'd want, because God was answering his prayer. Now, I want to talk about the brooks in your life, and here's what I'm going to do. I am going to tell you this morning how to live and to walk in joy, peace, and victory. You can live as miserable a life as you want to live. You can live just as miserable a life as you choose to live. But I'm going to give you, using your holy imagination this morning, five brooks that I want you to be sensitive to, that you don't let these brooks get dammed up. You don't let them run dry in your life. You see, Elijah had no choice. The brook ran dry. There wasn't one thing he could do to stop it. You have a choice. The first brook I want to look at is the brook of your personal health. Now, every last person in the kingdom of God, well, by the world, is concerned about personal health. They want to be healthy. They want to feel good. They don't want pain. They don't want unfortunate or unfavorable medical diagnosis. Everybody wants to walk in personal health. Well, I'm going to give you some ideas this morning, but let's don't misunderstand the scriptures here. Let's bring everything into balance. For example, if you want to, come with me. I've already got them here. I'm going to read them. You can get there if you're quick with your Bible. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. We've read this so many times, but have we understood it? Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Are we doing that? What does it mean, attend to my words? It means listen. It means understand my word. It means think about my word. It means meditate on my word. It means let my word saturate your being. Let your entire being, spirit and soul, be saturated with the word of God. Attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Develop a hearing ear. How many of you have picked up the Bible in the morning or some devotional, and you thought, okay, now I'll do some devotional reading, and then I'll get about the day. And so you did your devotional reading, and before you got to the first stoplight after you left the house, you couldn't tell you what you read. Couldn't even remember what scripture you read. How many of you have ever sat in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you listened, but you weren't really hearing because you were not, you didn't have an ear to hear? And he is saying here, incline your ear, develop an ear to hear. Develop an ear to hear. Develop an eye and an ear that when you're reading the Word of God. This morning I was in the book of after Joshua and went into Judges. And I was in Judges and I saw something that triggered a thought process that the old generation of Joshua had died and the new generation has raised up. And the new generation were not really attuned to God and what God had done to the children of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. And so they forsook the Lord. After everything God had done for them, they forsook the Lord. And I saw in that a picture of America. I see in that a perfect picture of America and to some degree the church. Why? Because we have not attended to his words. We have not developed the heart, if you will. We have not developed the ear to hear what he's saying. Look at verse 21. Let them not depart from mine eyes. In other words, always keep the word of God in front of you. Keep the word of God in front of you. You know that thing that the Jews used to wear, the frontlets, where they had the scripture on the band around their head and all that, little things hanging down. That's not keeping it. No, you need to do it yourself. You need to have the word in your heart. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. The heart is the seat, if you will, of the emotions. We have to separate the heart from the spirit. Wounded spirit, who can bear? We know that a spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, Proverbs 18:14. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? It is the spirit that communes with God. It is in the spirit that you commune with God, really. And so if that is wounded, you got a problem. The heart is the seat, primarily the passions, the emotions, that sort of thing, the feelings. And so we're told here, let them not depart from your eyes and keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep the word of God stored in your heart so that when the enemy comes against you, you can bring up from your reservoir of the knowledge of God, you can bring it up against the enemy. If, you know, so many times the first reaction is fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, unbelief. Why? Because there is not a reservoir of the word in the heart that they can pull up. And what did Jesus use against Satan in the wilderness temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. I told Satan one time, I have had Satan say to me, you can't understand what a preacher goes through. At the old Central Baptist Church, I can remember very distinctly on one service where Satan was saying to my ear just as clearly almost as it was an audible voice, I will kill you before I let you preach this. And I said to Satan, give it your best shot. Give it your best shot. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I've got on the whole armor of God. You say you're going to kill me? Well, give it your best shot because I'm saying you can't do it. See, you've got to reach that point in time when you say that my God is sovereign, my God is omniscient, and I will obey him at all cost. I will obey him at all cost. When you get there, Satan has a little difficult time upsetting you. Stress, anxiety, doubt, fear, unbelief, none of that is of the Holy Spirit. None of that. Now, there's a natural fear, of course. If you're in an elevator on the 19th floor and it's falling, you're going to know some fear. But fear is not of God. There is a natural fear. There's an unnatural fear. So we're talking about getting the Word of God buried in your heart. You need a reservoir of the Word of God in your heart so that when Satan comes at you at whatever camera angle he may come, you can pull from that reservoir and you can quote it back to him, "Thus saith the Lord." I hear what you're saying, Satan, but this is what God says. You're a liar. You're the father of a lie. You can't tell the truth. You can't stand the truth. You're a liar. And so you're going to bring up from your reservoir of the Word of God, a word that you can use against the sword of the Lord. Every morning of the world, put on the whole armor of God. And as you put on the whole armor of God, take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the Lord, that's what you use against the enemy. You quote the Word of God to him. Now, look at verse 22. And this is misunderstood many times. For there are life unto those that find them. Life? What's he talking about? You're talking about two expressions of life here when you pull this whole thing together. Number one, spiritual life. Spiritual life. Nobody gets saved until they've heard the gospel. Amen. Nobody gets saved until they've heard the gospel. That means if they've never heard the gospel, they will never be saved. That's what missions is all about. I was telling Sharon yesterday, I was laughing, I said, you know, we just sent $1,000 to the Philippines because Sonny Boy Jacob's over there, his church. When they get ready to build a church in the Philippines, they don't go out and get a lot of permits and bids and call in a construction firm. They get together, the men show up, and they grab a bunch of concrete blocks, and they plaster them, they put them up there. And they had done that, and they needed to put a roof on the thing and finish off the site. They needed $1,000 to get it done, so we sent it to them just the other day. So now they can put a roof on the place, and they'll send us pictures of the guys doing the work. I mean, the men of the church fall out, and they do the work. But you've got people over there who have never, ever, ever, ever heard the gospel. That's where we're taking the gospel. And nobody gets saved. Now, if Satan can get you wrapped up into a religious environment where you never hear the word, then he can keep you deceived till you die and go to hell because he kept you away from the word. But you see, it is the Word that brings life. It is the Word that brings spiritual life because you can never be born again until you've heard the Word, number one. Number two, it is the Word of God that will strengthen you physically, emotionally, spiritually. It is the Word of God that will add strength to your physical body. Why? When your emotions are damaged, you're in trouble. When you are emotionally damaged, you are in trouble. And that's why we have hospitals and we have medical treatment centers where people are just filling the place up because I read a report one time that a doctor said that in his opinion, I think he said 85% of the people in hospital beds were not there because of any physical problem. Their problem was rooted in the emotional, spiritual part of their life. That they did not have a physiological problem. So the Word of God, when the Word of God says, "Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life," they will add health to your body. They will add strength because when your spirit is strengthened, your body is strengthened, and health to all your flesh. Now the word health there carries the idea not of, this does not mean that a Christian is not going to get sick, okay? This does not mean that Christians don't get sick. The word health there carries the idea of strength and medicine. Medical is almost like a medicine to the body. That the Word of God almost acts like a medicine in the body, strengthening you in the physical body, strengthening you emotionally, strengthening you in every way you can. There's no doubt about it that the Word of God feeding the spirit, feeding the soul, feeding the body increases one's vitality, one's strength, and the days go by a lot better. Number two, so don't let the brook, stay in the Word. Don't let the brook dry up. Stay in the Word. That's going to affect your personal health. And I'm not talking about just a little devotional thing anymore. I'm talking about get in the Word. Sit down, be quiet, get in the Word. Go through the Word somewhat systematic if you want to. Keep a notebook and pencil beside you. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. He gave me two messages this morning. Sitting there before the Lord, looking out of the trees, and just like that, bang, bang, bang. He gave me two messages that I outlined very quickly. I'll develop them. I may do one on Wednesday night. I don't know. But stay in the Word. He wants to speak to you. He's your Father. He is your Father, and He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants to talk to you. He enjoys your company, if you will. This is God Almighty, Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So make it a point. I'm not going to let the brook dry up. I'm going to stay in the Word because that's going to affect my personal health, my emotions, my will. That's going to affect me in every respect. Don't let the brook dry up. Number two, let's get to finances. What about the brook of your finances? Word of God says, Paul was writing to the church, and he said, now, concerning the collecting of the saints, as I have even given order to the church of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, Sunday, on the first day of the week, Sabbath, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Doesn't say 10%. It says, as God has prospered you. Now, I dare say that the average bear never sits down and says, well, let's see, how did God prosper me this month? I didn't have to replace the tires. I didn't have to fix the air conditioner. The hot water heater held out. All the things you didn't have to spend money on. Has God prospered you there? You see, I'd rather give my money to God and get His blessings than give it to air conditioning repair and hot water heater. And, you know, I had a deacon years ago when we had deacons back at the old Central Baptist Church come to me one day, Joe Johnson. He says, Pastor, he said, people are putting $5 bills in the collection plate and God's turning them into $50 bills. He said, there's no other way to explain what's going on because the way we were surviving and what we were up against. See, when I got to the old Central Baptist Church, they had been in a program, and every week of the world, $325.50 came out. That's weekly. Every week of the world, $325.50 came out to pay off the bond. Well, many times there wasn't much more of that in the collection plate. So God had, I tell you, we're a miracle ministry. God had to preserve us. God had to protect us. Now, what Paul is saying, watch this very carefully. Verse 2 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, every last single one of you, lay by him in store. Lay it aside. So when you come to church on Sunday, you can bring it with you. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. He's just simply saying, you want to financial success? Be faithful to God in your finances. I could sit in here and give you story after story after story of what I've seen God do in my wife and in our family, in our home, and in this ministry. On the first day of the week, lay one of you, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Look at Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your income, your inheritance, your increase. The first fruits, in other words, you want to put his aside first in your, if not physically, in your mind, in your heart. You say, okay, that goes to God. This amount comes out every time I go to church, whatever the case may be, however you do it. But honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. And here's what happens. When you do that, the brook of your finances is not going to dry up. I can promise it. I can promise you the brook of your finances is not going to dry up. It may get kind of thin sometimes. It may get kind of shallow at times. We've been there, haven't we, babe? We've been there when it was shallow. We've been there when we were counting pennies. But I'm here to tell you, we have found God to be faithful. You stop and think about this. The Mississippi River, up at Lake Itasca in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, the Mississippi River, you can wade across it. Up there at the mouth of it, you can wade across. The water is just as clear as can be. It's got rocks on the bottom and pebbles, and you can wade. You're not even knee-deep as you wade across the Mississippi River. But it continues down. And, of course, other things flow into it. and bring with it the stuff they picked up along the way. And by the time it gets not too very far, it is a one muddy, ugly mess. The Mississippi River is one ugly, muddy mess. That happens in our lives if we're not careful. We allow a lot of stuff to stream into our life that muddies up the life. I'm telling you right now, when it comes to your finances, you can't outgive God. I'm promising you that if you will do what the Word of God says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Now watch what he says in verse 10 of Proverbs 3. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Anybody can say, well, this week I'm going to give the same amount every day. Where's the faith in that? If you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you $37.25 every week, where's the faith in that? No, as God has parsed me. I look at what as God has parsed me, not only what I have received as income, but what I have been saved and what I didn't have to buy, what I didn't have to do. You do what I'm telling you, and you will never know your brook to run dry. Your financial brook, it's not me telling you, it's the Word of God. You obey the Word of God. See, I can never fail. Repeat after me. I can never fail obeying God. You can't do it. You will never fail obeying God. All you've got to do is every day say, I'm going to obey you, and you can't fail. You absolutely cannot fail. Now look at verse 10 again. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. In other words, you will have what you need and more. You will have what you need and more, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, it'll be a refreshing, refreshing thing in your life because you will have all sufficiency. All sufficiency. Now we come to the next brook, the brook of prayer. I'm about to get ahead of myself. We go back to the brook of fervency. The brook of fervency. What is fervency? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Enthusiasm? Huh? Okay, what is fervency? Somebody else, take a shot. How about passion? Fervency is passion. Fervency is passion for a thing. It's a passionate interest in that. And so we talk about fervency. Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Fervent, passionate, intensely interested is what it means. It carries the idea of intensely interested, intensely consumed with, intensely concerned about, passionate, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In what way are you serving the Lord right now? What is your expression? You will say, well, I come to the church on Sunday morning and I'm in the praise team. What do you do beyond that? How are you serving the Lord? How are you using what God has given you to use in serving the Lord? One of the things I constantly pray is, Lord, let me be a good steward of the resources that you've made available to me. Now, nobody on this staff, nobody has taken a pay increase in years. It's been years. We're not going to take one tomorrow. No, next year. We've got what we need. We've got our Social Security and everything. So nobody on this staff has taken a pay raise in what? Probably 10, 12, 14 years? Over 15 years anyway that I know of. It's been years and years and years. But we all have sufficiency. Why? Because we obey the Word. We obey the Word. As long as you obey the Word, you can't fail. As long as you obey the Word, you're going to have sufficiency. Now we're talking about fervency. Watch this again now. Fervency in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervency in serving the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, I remember when I was a teenager, and I'm working at this bottling company that's bottled soft drinks, and the cases weighed 52 pounds apiece. So you grab one in his hand and one in his hand, so you got 104 pounds. And you take it up to the truck, and you had to load it on the truck. We didn't have forklifts to do it. Well, we had to put them up there ourselves, and the truck would have 4 to 5 tiers. And I was just doing what I was raised to do. I was just I'd grab a couple of cases, 52 pounds each, 104 pounds, take them across the floor, throw it up on the truck, get up here and stick it up here. One day the president of the company called me in. And maybe I didn't have ears to hear, but I think I had ears here. But he started talking to me about my plans for my life. And he started talking to me about what was my goal in life, what did I want to do in life. And in those days, I was thinking I'd be going to Bob Jones University up in South Carolina to prepare for the ministry. As I was just sharing things, and he had been watching me work and decided that I had a strong work ethic. And this is not self-exaltation, please, but I'm just showing you how things work out. Basically, as I recall that conversation, he was saying to me, I'll be willing to help you get through school. And, of course, it didn't play out that way because the Lord had other plans for me, and thank God he did. But the fervency, you see, there are those sitting right here this morning that you're more fervent for a paycheck than you are for God. In churches all over the world, all over the nation, this morning, there are people there who are more fervent, if you will, passionate, intensely interested, intensely involved in the corporate affairs than they are the kingdom of God. Remember I told you a couple of Sundays ago about that black pastor that talked about people who couldn't come to church because it didn't feel good and too tired? He said, we're not asking you to come dig ditches. We just asked you to come sit in a seat. Yes? You see, you hear me now. This is ugly. Truth is ugly. There are those who will lay out a church when they wouldn't have laid out a work. They went to work for the paycheck, but they won't come to church. And who paid the price for us? Jesus. I'm a purchased possession. And look what it cost him. It cost him the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. This is no time. Listen, folks, where our nation is, this is no time for spiritual wimps. We don't need weak-wristed spiritual wimps in the church today. We need warriors. We need those who know the efficacy of prayer and know the power of prayer, and will give themselves to prayer and to godly, holy, fervent living, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. You see, people are watching you, and they see how consecrated or dedicated you are even on the job you're in. They're watching you. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do it, do it with what? Your might. That's what the Word of God says. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work. Listen to me now. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Whether you're going. You're going to a grave unless you're cremated. And everything you're going to get done for the kingdom of God has to be done this side of the grave. Because after that last heartbeat, you're not going to do another thing for the Lord. It's done. It's finished. The book's closed. The record's closed. The record's there. What you've done is there. Look at it again. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. He's talking about for the kingdom of God, as well as an employee or as an employer. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither you go. You know, if we would serve God with the same fervor, and I'm looking at four or five of you when I say this because I know I can read you. If we would serve God with the same fervor we served Satan, wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. You say, wait a minute, you're about to hurt my feelings. Well, you'll get over it. If we would serve the Lord with the same fervor, now not everybody, I thank God that guys like Charles Spurgeon, Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, any number of men didn't go where some of us went. I thank God for that. But I thank God that he can use some of us who have been on both sides of the street because we know what we're talking about. We know what's on both sides of the street. But when you look at the fervency with which so many served Augustine, some real men of God, Paul the Apostle, persecuting Christians, prosecuting Christians, having them in prison, having them put to death. He was so fervent in what he was doing, but it was for Satan. It wasn't for God. So now you need to stop and ask yourself, am I as fervent for the Lord as I am my employer? Am I as fervent for the Lord as I was for Satan? Now we come to prayer. The book, don't let the brook of fervency dry up on you. The brook of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing. I got to shoot this in here. I'm not trying to be comical or smart, but this morning, I said to Sharon, I said, I've been thinking about you this morning while I was walking around doing my stuff, getting ready. She said, well, what were you thinking? I said, well, I was thinking about how much I appreciate you and love you and think about thanking the Lord for all you do for me and who you are to me and all of that. She said, you ought to make a list. And then she paused and said, no, there wouldn't be enough paper, would there? To which I replied, no, nor would I ever have the time to get it completed. But when you look at what we're saying here, look at what Paul is saying. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do you ever take the time to slow down and tell the Lord all the things you're thankful for? That you're thankful for? Thanksgiving. Day by day. Let him know how thankful that you are for what he's done for you and who he's put in your life and how he's protected you and provided for you. And see, Dr. Mike has another reason to give him thanksgiving now. Because of what he's come through and come out of. We've all been there. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried. Don't be doubting. Don't be fearful. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Listen, this is ugly. This is ugly. During Vietnam, there was an old G.I. slain said, kill them all. Let God sort them out. Amen. That's ugly. I realize that. But you could take that same approach to this. Pray for all of them. Let the Lord sort it out. Amen. Pray for everything. Pray for everybody. Pray for about everything. And let the Lord sort out how he wants to answer them, when he wants to answer it, the way he wants to answer it. Stay off his throne. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know what to pray for. We can pray about, we can intercede, but for the most part, we don't know realistically what to pray. You know what I pray for this nation anymore? One of the things I pray. I pray for Pelosi. I pray for Schumer. I pray for McConnell. I pray for all of them. I ask God to either save them or neutralize them. I say, Lord, you know, they may be one of the elect, and they don't know it yet, and I don't know it yet, but if they are, would you please save them, turn them around, and use their testimony. If they're not, just neutralize everything they would do for Satan. Because the Word of God tells us to do that, so I'm just trying to obey him. I pray errors across the nation like that. What's he saying here? We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. I don't know what to pray for me. I know what I'd like to have, and I pray my preferences, and I pray what I think is in accordance with his Word, but I don't know what's best for me. He does. But you see, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. Don't let this miss you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you with groanings and moan before the throne of God. Look at it again now very carefully. The Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit of God is praying for us. With groanings which cannot be uttered. He is taking our needs and necessities and what needs to happen in our life before the throne of God on our behalf. Now, part of that may well be this. Here's some, oh, this is so ugly. When's the last time you said, Lord, humble me? Lord, I meet up with spiritual pride. I need to be humbled, Lord. I wish you'd humble me. When I came out of corporate America to seminary, I was driving one of the big muscle cars. And I can remember distinctly one day walking across the parking lot thinking to myself, boy, some of these guys drive some pretty ugly stuff, old stuff, because I wasn't driving old stuff, and I wasn't driving ugly stuff. This is to my shame, okay? I'm a work in progress, okay? We all are a work in progress. But I'm walking across the parking lot thinking, whew, some of these guys drive some pretty ugly stuff. About a couple of weeks later, I was driving pretty ugly stuff. Because the Lord let a drunk driver run a stop sign down here. Sharon and I were going to a person's house. And just by split-second timing, another split second, he'd have hit me right straight in the driver's door. They figured he was doing somewhere around close to 90 miles an hour. But as it was, I hit him in the side, a glancing blow as he went by. It spun him around, and he went into a humongous light pole, and he was in the hospital for months. I had the slightest little scar, slightest little tick right there on my finger. Sharon had nothing. We had a dog. The dog had nothing. But then guess who went out and bought one of those old? So then I walked across the parking lot. My car was in there with their mix. So, when's the last time you had? Come on, listen to me now. I'm just trying to be open and honest with you. I took a lot of humbling, okay? And I still got to have some humbling to come, I'm sure. But I'm open to it. But when was the last time you said, Lord, I think you need to humble me? When was the last time you said, Lord, I think my attitude may not be all it should be? When was the last time you said, Lord, I've got some jealousy, some envy, some resentment, all the garbage in my life that really ought not to be there, and I wish you'd burn it out? Have you done that? I'm a work in progress, but at least there's not as much over there now as was there. So when we come to this, the Spirit praying for us. See, we don't know. Most of us aren't going to go before the throne of God and say, well, Lord, I've done a checklist here, and here's about 32 items I think you need to burn out of my life. But the Holy Spirit knows what's there, and he knows at what level and at what time in your life it needs to come out. So leave it with him, but be glad of this. The brook of prayer, don't let it dry up. James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. The point I want you to see here is that here was a man, just an everyday human being like us, and he brought the power of God down on a nation. Man of like passions as we are. Subject to all the, matter of fact, he felt sorry for himself. I'm the only one left, Lord. No, you're not, Elijah. I got 7,000 haven't bent the knee to Baal. Don't let the brook of prayer, dry up on you. Stay fervent in prayer. Stay focused in prayer. And pray big things. Pray big things. Pray the Senate. Pray the Supreme Court. Pray the heartbeat bill before the Supreme Court. Pray all these things. Pray big stuff. Go right out there and put on the whole armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit and pray the word of God all over the place. And I know what somebody would think, right? Oh, Bob, you don't understand. Yeah, I do understand. Because I've been where you are, but I decided I don't want to stay where you are. I want to move on. And I'm not saying that I'm as far up the road as some of you. But I'm saying that we come to it many times. We go to the prayer closet with skepticism. We go to the prayer closet wondering, will God really, truly answer this? I'm convinced of this. If God can find the faith and the faithful, there's nothing he can't accomplish anymore. But he's, as I keep telling you, he's turned all of his work over to the church. It's up to us. We have to get it done. So don't let the brook of prayer dry up on you. James 10 and Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Ha, boy, this is going to be good. Hang in here now. Stick with me. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. He's in a battle. Joshua is in a battle. And so he prayed. He spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after that the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There's been all kinds of spurious kind of things said about NASA finding that missing day. The man that helped build the first engines for some of our spacecraft was one involved in that. We've had all these, none have been really confirmed. There's been a lot of back and forth, a lot of dispute. And I can't find any place where NASA has really honestly confirmed, yes, we found this in trying to work out the time schedules for our missiles and so they don't collide up there. But in my research, I bumped across this. There's apologetic value in ancient legends from various parts of the globe, however, including the following. Now, this guy was answering the question about did that really happen. NASA, you're saying it didn't happen. Maybe you don't know NASA, but anyhow, he goes on. It is reported by historians that records of the Chinese during the reign of Emperor Yeo, who lived in the same time as Joshua, report a long day. Also, Herodias, a Greek historian, wrote that an account of a long day appears in records of Egyptian priests. Others cite records of Mexicans, of the sun standing still for an entire day in a year devoted as 7 rebits, which the same year in which Joshua defeated the Philistines and conquered the Palestine. These are different historical records of civilization that actually existed, that in their records of their nation, they recorded a day in the history of their nation that coincides with the time that Joshua was alive that states, yes, there was one day this year unlike anything we've ever seen before. I just give it to you for you to consider what you want. I bump across this. You know, I know how this has been questioned by people in the church for so long, and I just thought it interesting that somebody had done the research on this and found it. Now we come to this. Jesus spoke a parable and men ought to always pray and not to faint. What was he saying? Persistence. Pray whatever you're praying that you feel is the will of God or things you'd like to see God do. Pray it until God says yes or no or wait. But stay at it. Now we come to the last brook, the brook of opportunity. You see, day by day by day, little pieces of opportunity will float down the brook of your life in front of you. Are you going to recognize it? In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep doing it, because we will reap in proper time if we faint not. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, as God presents us with an opportunity, let us do good unto all men, regardless of who they are. As God gives us the opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. Folks, there wasn't one thing that Elijah could do to prevent that brook from drying up. But you have not only the opportunity, but you have the duty to ensure that these brooks don't dry up in your life. You have the duty and the opportunity to make sure that these brooks do not dry up in your life. You know what it takes to keep the brook from drying up? All it takes is obedience to the Word. So all it takes is obedience to the Word. I've tested this. I've put some of these specific things to the test, because if I'm going to preach it, I've got to live it. I've put it to the test. I've seen God do it. In Joshua 1:8, our last scripture for the morning, God has given Joshua the direction on how to be victorious in the land, how to defeat the enemies, how to be victorious. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. He says, all you've got to do, Joshua, is obey the word. Obey the word. Lead this nation obeying the word, and you can't fail. Neither can you. If I obey God, I cannot fail. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize at times a message may mean more to me than it does to others. I realize at times that you're speaking to my heart. I realize at times that the message I'm giving to them is really as much for me and more so for me than it is for them, because it encourages me and it gives me definite points to things to stand on, Father. It's a part of the foundation I stand on. But Lord, I pray that you will take these exhortations. Give your people ears to hear. Give your people the willingness to receive, to believe. Give them, I pray, in Christ Jesus' name, Father God, the willingness to receive all that you have said about them, who they are, who you are, what you've done for them, what you will accomplish through them, and some of it may be just simply in the prayer closet. But Lord God, would you please take this message with this simple 5 points and make it real to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we come to the table, I want to say a couple of things, too. It's burning in my spirit. I want you to come to grips with the omniscience of God. Now, you listen to me. But I want you to understand that in all of eternity past, there has never been a time when you did not exist in the knowledge and mind of God. I can prove that to you from the Bible. I can prove that to you from the Word of God. I want you to understand that nothing you ever did or said or went caught God by surprise. I want you to understand that God loved you before you went where you went, said what you said, and did what you did. You were already His. You see, you have been eternally, listen to me, this is a message in itself. You have been eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? You have been eternally secure in Jesus Christ because God knew before the foundation of the world that you were going to be His in Christ. Number one. Number two, you are eternally secure in Christ in the past. You're secure in Christ right now, and you will be secure in Christ throughout all of eternity. All of us in here who have been born again, we're going to die and go to glory. If I get there before you do, I'll be glad to see you when you get there. If you get there before I do, rush up and hug my neck. Preach! Good to see you, man. But I want you to understand the love that God has for you, which is why we're going to the table in a moment. And you see, because of His, what He did for me and what He's brought me through, where He's brought me to, out of gratitude, I just want to serve Him. Love Him.
And serve Him. Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I close out the program today, let me make sure that you understand what I was talking about when I said that if you have been born again, you were secure eternally in the past. You're secure now in Christ Jesus, and you will be secure throughout all of eternity. You see, the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There it is. Elect. Who are the elect? Those that God the Father knew would receive and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the Word of God tells us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I talked about being a saint because I've been sanctified. Every believer is a saint because we've been sanctified. For example, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. In Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, made us qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see, God knew from eternity past there's going to come a day in your life, for those of us who've been born again, he knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He therefore has protected you all these years, provided for you. You have been eternally secure through eternity past. You're eternally secure now, and you will be secure throughout all of eternity. And because of that, you want to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ every day of your life, loving him, praising him, worshiping him, and obeying him. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.